I want to say, you know, in the passage David was in last week, Jesus talks about a new commandment he gives to love one another. And I see that so evident in our church. And I love the sharing time is an opportunity to see that love, watching people, you know, jump up and say, I'm going to pray for that person, or just the compassion that's shown when somebody gets hurt. That is evidence of Christ in us, and it's evidence to the outside world that this is real. And that's what he said, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so, good job, outdo each other in doing more and honoring more and loving more, because the power of that in this as far as the testimony of this church and this community is strong. So I'm going to back up a little. Okay, here we go. This feels weird, I'm not going to lie. I feel very, we like being on the same level. We don't have a stage, and it's actually intentional. I know that people think that's weird, but this is weirder. It's like, okay. We're continuing, and we're going to be in John 14 this morning, so you can flip over there. We're continuing Jesus' discussion with his disciples on the night of his betrayal. This is the Last Supper, and this discourse goes on for about five chapters. Jesus is preparing them for what's about to happen, so that when it does happen, they'll believe that he is who he says he is. He says that in chapter 13. I'm telling you guys this beforehand, so that when it happens, you'll be like, ah, he told us about this. He's in control, and he is who he says he is. But the disciples aren't liking what he's telling them currently. And so in this section this morning, Jesus is going to address their concern and the worry that they have. What is it that they're worried about? What is Jesus saying that's causing so much concern? If you look back at chapter 13, you see in verse 33, Jesus says, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. That would not be a good thing to hear if you were a disciple of Jesus. And then in verse 36, Simon Peter says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. So there's a little glimpse of hope there, but they don't like this at all. And not only that, but he just told them that one of the 12, one of this close, tight-knit group, is going to betray him, and he names Judas. He tells Peter he's going to deny him. And then if you look at the other accounts, he tells the rest of them, you guys are all going to fall away. You're all going to desert me tonight. So this is a rough night they're having. It sounds like everything's kind of falling apart. And it kind of sounds also like Jesus is done with them and done with this place. And so they're kind of having some stomach problems of their own, I'm guessing, right now. This is not good. They've come to rely on Jesus. For three plus years now, they followed him everywhere. They left everything to do so. And they've relied on him and enjoyed this wonderful relationship with him. And now he's talking about leaving. They don't want him to leave. And so this would have been kind of heartbreaking, discouraging, disillusioning, and just scary for them. And so that's kind of the state of where they're at. And so chapter 14 starts out with Jesus' response to this obvious worry that they're having. And in doing so, for us, Jesus kind of peels back the curtain a little bit as to what's in store for us. And so as we read this, this isn't just for them. This also applies to all those who belong to Jesus and who are awaiting his coming. So in John 14, I'm going to start, just read the first six verses. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So hopefully that's a familiar passage for you. If it's not, make it one, because this is just good, rich, wonderful stuff for a Christian to just constantly be filtering through their mind and their heart. The disciples worry that you know, over everything that just kind of happened. I'm just picturing this supper, and they're enjoying Passover, and he institutes communion, and all these things are going on, and I'm just picturing the looks on all their faces, just like, you know, what is going on right now? And it's kind of probably kind of the elephant in the room as far as the way they're feeling. So Jesus reassures them by saying, let not your heart or your hearts be troubled. And it's easy to kind of discount that as one of those quasi-comforting things people say when you're going through something hard. You know how we throw out these kind of flippant phrases sometimes when, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't worry. Be happy. You know, it's like, well, that's what you got from me right now. That's it. That's what we're talking about. You know, be warm and fed. You know, enjoy the night. It doesn't sound completely comforting if it's said that way. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's literally saying, don't let your heart be filled with anxiety. Don't let it. There's a choice in that, isn't there? We can let our hearts be troubled, but we don't have to. There's an alternative to worry. But many of us consistently choose worry. And I'm one of those people. I can worry about things that you wouldn't even think to worry about. I can create scenarios and situations and have conversations in my head. You know, not like I'm, don't get too worried, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Where I think about all of these possible things that could go worry. If you bring me any plan right now, I'll tell you all that can go wrong with it. I have this gift, my wife says. Yeah, she says I suck all the joy out of the room sometimes. She's in the nursery, and I don't think she can hear, so I think we're okay. No, she's right, actually. I do tend to be a worrier. And it's easy to do this when we lock our gaze on our circumstances instead of on Christ. And I'm really good at that, unfortunately. And I know some of you are right now, too. Even in just what we shared through our sharing time, some of you have troubled hearts right now. Some of you are going through things that are difficult, and you don't know how it's going to work out. Are you worried right now about something? Maybe if you're not, let me help you out. Yeah, right? Because I'm good that way. Maybe you're troubled over the current state of affairs. You just look at our country right now, and it's easy to just get consumed with this. If you're not, just turn on the nightly news or flip on a political talk show, and you'll be stressed out in no time. You'll be stressed out about things you didn't even know were possible to be stressed out about because they're great at that. Terrorists, right? Immigrants, deficits, Russians, Democrats, Republicans, guns, no guns, right? Climate change, if you're an environmentalist. I mean, it's like the sky is falling. That's what it feels like when you listen to these things and when you consume yourself with this. Any minute now, the sky could fall. And if you listen to that stuff, you'll just be in this constant state of worry and twisted turmoil. And then there's the personal stuff that we all go through that we can add. Your job, your finances, your car, your house, your relationships, your kids, your future. Are you feeling stressed out now? It's like if you weren't, yeah. If that's what you choose to focus on, you're going to continually be troubled. And so Jesus would say the same thing to you that he did to his disciples. Don't let your heart be troubled. He reiterates it in verse 27. If you jump down a little ways, he says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I love that picture. He's going to hand us his peace for us to hold on to and to grasp. And he says, I don't give as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He wants us to know that there's an alternative to stress and anxiety and worry. And he lists it there in verse 1, right after he says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. The alternative to a troubled heart is belief. In the same way that you believe in God, he says, you can believe in me. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, I've got your back. I've had your back for 3.5 years. You know who I am. I like when he says that. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. You know, it's like, I'm not messing with you guys. I got you. And he has a track record. I mean, they know this. They don't have to doubt it. And in our church and in your lives, he has the same track record. He is good to us. He is trustworthy. He continually comes through in the clutch for us. Is Jesus not completely worthy of your trust? Of course he is. Do you know two things that you can't do at the same time? Worry and worship. Yeah, if you're worrying, you cannot truly worship. And if you're worshiping, you cannot worry. They don't mix. When you're worrying, you're not looking at God. And when you're worshiping, you're completely focused on him. And he wants us to look in his wonderful face and trust him. Do you trust Jesus with your past? You think back to all that's gone on in your past, everything that you've done, everything that you did wrong, all the sin in your life, all of that. Do you trust him with that? He's dealt with it at the cross. Do you trust him for today? A lot of you are facing things that I wouldn't want to face, and yet he's faithful, and he loves you. He's gone on record to say, I love you. He went to the cross for you. He's got you today. And if we trust him with yesterday and we trust him with today, can we not trust him for tomorrow as well? In verse 2, Jesus gives us several, 2 through 4, I should say, he gives us several truths that will help us to trust him instead of worrying if we will just believe it. You got to believe this stuff, and it's hard to do. Sometimes you have to believe it twice a day, three times a day, four times a day. You have to keep believing it. So in verse 2, he tells them this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going. He is leaving them, but he says he's doing that so that he can go and prepare a place for them. Now, if it were me, I would have said, hey, can't you just prepare a place here for me now, right in this spot where I am? Because I don't like change, and I don't like the unknown. And so just, can you just create something now for me here that would be nice? Set your kingdom up here. That's what they wanted, right? The disciples wanted that too. Just set it up. Let's get this party started. You don't have to go anywhere. That sounds better. Jesus has a couple of things in mind when he tells them that he has to go and prepare a place. And the first stop he has to make is the cross. If he doesn't go there, none of the rest of this matters. But thank God he went to the cross. The purpose of the cross is so that we can be reconciled to God through what Jesus accomplished there. Without the cross, we have no access to heaven. We have no forgiveness of sins. We have no life. We have no hope. But the second more obvious thing that Jesus has in mind here when he says he's going to prepare a place for them is referring to our heavenly dwelling. This whole thing is just a metaphor for heaven, really. In verse 2, he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. The old King James Version, if you're a reader of the King James, translates this differently. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. It's like, yes, mansions. It's like, so you get this idea that Jesus puts his carpentry skills to use, and you know, this whole time he's been gone, he's building luxury subdivisions for us to stay in. That sounds pretty exciting, right? It's like, you get a mansion, you get a mansion, you get a mansion. That's, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but that's not probably a good translation of that word. It's the same word that's used in verse 23, actually. And if you look down at 23, Jesus says to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Make our mansion, make our home with him. That's the same word. But there's nothing disappointing in what Jesus is saying here. So if you're sad about the mansion thing, I got good news for you. Get over that. This is better. The first thing he tells them is there's plenty of room in his Father's house. Or as a really bad 90s Christian song put it, it's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. And we wonder, it's a bad song. A big, big table with lots and lots of food, a big, big yard where we can play football. This is why people make fun of us, right there. Those are silly lyrics. I'm just kidding. We've got an audio adrenaline fan in the room. Shouldn't have gone there. I'm sorry. When he says there's lots of room in my Father's house, it's not like what you say to your buddies that need a place to crash. You're like, oh, we got lots of room. You know, there's a couch, there's places on the floor. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I made a place for you in my Father's house. I made a home for you here. And it's not just for them, but it's for all who are his. If you belong to Jesus and he is your Lord, he has prepared a place for you too. Think about that. For you. He had you in mind when he went to go to prepare a place for you. Not to mention all those who have gone before us. A lot of you have loved ones that, you know, that knew the Lord and have gone to be with Jesus. And he said, I prepared a place for them too. He's got them in mind as well. There's plenty of room for everyone whose name is written in the book of life there. It's kind of ironic to think about when Jesus came to visit us, there was no room. I couldn't help but think of that. There was no place for him when he came to us. But he's not going to let that happen to us. He's going to make sure that there is a place for us when we get there. And it's not just any place. He said it would be in his Father's house. Do you know who his dad is? If you know the Son, you will be welcomed into the Father's house, not as a guest, but as a child. Think about that. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow servants with Christ." When we become Christians, we're adopted as sons and daughters by the Father. So to think that I would be welcomed into the Father's house and seated at his table, I don't even have a word for that. I don't know. It just blows my mind to think that he would accommodate me in that way, that he would call me his child and allow me to call him Father. The next comforting thing that Jesus says to them is it has to do with why he's going to prepare a place for them. In verse 3, he says that where I am, you may be also. So he assures them that he's not leaving to get away from them, which would have made sense. I think about like what the disciples were like and what I'm like, and I could say, you know what? I'm going to go for a while. I don't want to be around you anymore. You're kind of just, you know, you're always whining. You're always sinning. You're always unfaithful. You're always just kind of, you know, I just need a little time away. It's kind of makes sense. But that's not why he goes. He actually goes to ensure that they can be together always, forever. He wants us to be with him forever. Does that blow your mind? Jesus wants to be with us forever. That must have sounded really good to them because, like I said, they'd been inseparable for 3 years, and they probably couldn't imagine what it would be like to be without him. I think we don't get that sometimes because he's not standing right here with us, but I wish we thought of it more in those terms. And we're not going to talk about it today, but Jesus cares for them so much that when he leaves, he provides somebody to be with them in his absence in the Holy Spirit. He leaves a comforter. He leaves a guide. He leaves a companion until he returns. So for the Christian, that means that we'll never be alone, not now and not ever. And I like that because I, in my introverted personality, I actually like to be alone, but I don't like to be lonely. And there's a difference. You know, when you feel like there's just nobody else, it's just not a comforting thing. And yet, look at what Christ has done. He says, I'm going to prepare a place that where I am, you can be with me always. He leaves the Holy Spirit as a comforter. And it's a blessing to know that he's given us each other in the church as well. And I love that. I wish more Christians loved the church, loved the body of Christ, and participated in it. Whatever you're facing right now, if you belong to Christ, you aren't alone. You have him, you have the Holy Spirit, you have this relationship with the Father, and you have the church. And I love that. So you don't have to allow your heart to be troubled or anxious. Well, the good news just keeps getting better because he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you or take you to myself. He's coming back. For those of you who have submitted to Jesus as your Lord, this will be your best day. For those of you who have not submitted to Jesus as your Lord, this will be your worst day. But you can change that now. I love that Jesus isn't going to leave us in this fallen dump. And that's what it is because of sin. Sin has wrecked this place. It's wrecked people. It's wrecked everything. And he's not going to leave us here. He's going to come and rescue us and take us to his kingdom. It's that picture of like, you know, the knight in shining armor coming to rescue us. He's going to do that. Are you looking forward to restoration when everything gets put right again? And you're in his presence when you won't be able to sin ever again. I can't wait for a time when that won't even be an option for me. To be where Jesus is equals restoration. And I don't think we get excited about this as we should. I think we should be way more excited about this than we are. And I don't want to get too weird or speculate too much, but it's interesting to think about this. Jesus left over 2,000 years ago to prepare a place for us. How long did it take him to make this place? 6 days, right? If you're a good creationist. I believe it's 6 days. This is a place we call home now. And keep in mind, this place was destroyed once, completely destroyed by a flood. So it's pretty good the way it is still. But 2,000 years he left to say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I don't know what that means, but it's going to be good, right? If you know someone's coming that you love, you get things prepared. You prepare. You make sure things are ready so they feel at home when they get there. And he's had all kinds of time to prepare for those that he loves dearly. Those he willingly went to the cross for. Do you actually think that this isn't going to be like the greatest thing you've ever experienced in your whole life? We tend to just not think in those terms. Do you doubt that he hasn't prepared well? I mean, it's going to be amazing. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I think he just can't wait to blow us away with what he's prepared for us. But it seems like too many Christians just want Jesus to kind of take his time. Take your time. I like it here. People would rather be residents of this place, this fallen, sinful place, than the home that he's prepared for us. And there's something not right about that. And so think about that. Which city are you more excited about? Which one do you long for? Which one are you a happy resident of? And which one is your allegiance to? Moving day is coming. Do you realize? Yeah, I hate moving, but this is going to be good. He's doing the heavy lifting here, right? Moving day is coming, and we should be looking forward to it and longing for it. You know, you live differently when you know you're going to move. I don't know if you've ever prepared for a big move or whatever, but you kind of get everything packed up. You live real simply and kind of light. You only have what you need. And it's kind of a nice way to live, honestly. You don't lay down deep roots. You know, if you start to kind of disconnect a little bit from some of the things that, you know you're going to have to leave behind. And I think there's something that we can learn from that as far as this what we're thinking about here. If there's things that are weighing you down and you put down these deep roots in this place, you got to rethink that. But be assured that what lies ahead for the Christian will be incredible. And be comforted in knowing that it is Jesus who will get us there. It's not up to us to find our way there. He's going to come back and collect us. He's going to do the heavy lifting, like I said. It's up to him. In verse 4, Jesus tells us something that would have been great for them to hear. After all of the talk of leaving, he says, and you know the way to where I'm going. That would have sounded great. Surprisingly, Thomas doubts what Jesus just said to them, though. Thomas, I like Thomas. Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Compelling point that he makes, but he completely misunderstands what Jesus just said to them. They know the way because they know the way. And if you didn't track with that, the next verse should help. Jesus said to them, I am the way. You know me, so you know the way. How cool is that? It's like, because I stink at directions and I get lost easy. I'm not going to get lost. I know Jesus. I know the way. I will get there because of him, not because of me. Yeah, amen. That's a remarkable statement that Jesus makes here. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you were to ask someone, what is the way to heaven? You would get all kinds of answers, but probably not this one. They would talk about their works. They would talk about their religion. They would talk about their heritage, their upbringing, basically stuff that they do. They wouldn't talk about who they know. Same as if you were to ask people, what is truth or what is life? You would get all kinds of different answers than what Jesus has just said. But Jesus doesn't leave room for those other answers. I want to make sure you see this. Jesus does not say here, I am one of many ways to heaven. I am one of many truths that exist out there. And I am one of many ways that people can experience life. He said very clearly, using the definite article, the, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That is a completely exclusive statement. And I think about that. Who can make a statement like that? Who can say that? Only God can. But is Jesus the only way? This is contested regularly, right? Aren't there many paths to God? Jesus didn't think so. In fact, if he is not the only way to God, why did he go to the cross? If there was another way to get there, why didn't he just throw up some detour signs for us to figure it out? Why go to the cross? Why did he say to the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me? If there's another way, make me aware of it, please. There was not another way. Jesus is the only way. And the reason that he's the only way to God is because he's the only one who can present us holy before a God whose standard is holiness. That's the big picture here. That's the point. That's the part that nobody else can do. Nobody else can take care of the sin problem. Only Jesus can. Every other path is a dead end. People will try to convince you that this is narrow-minded and that it's even bigoted, but Christianity is open to everybody. I want to make sure you hear that loud and clear, because it gets weird sometimes when you start to look at what Christianity's become like at times. Any gender, any race, any age, any country, anyone. If you are a broken person today in need of salvation, you can come. You are welcome. His arms are open to you. And instead of getting freaked out over the idea that Jesus is the only way, like some people do, just be happy that God provided a way. I mean, you think about that. I don't understand why people get, you know, oh, really, just one way? That's the only way? It's like if you were starving, would you be upset that there was only one kind of food? Or if you were poisoned, would you be offended there was only one antidote? Well, I don't like that one. If you're drowning and they throw you a life preserver, you're going to check the brand and, you know, well, no, I don't want that one. No, you grab the thing and live. That's what you do. God has thrown you a life preserver. He's thrown a way for you to come to him, to have a relationship with him. The Bible is clear at this point. Acts 4:12, speaking of Jesus, says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Thank God that he provided a way for sinners to be saved. But someone will ask, well, how do we know that Jesus is really the way? Right? Just because somebody says something doesn't make it true, right? Jesus answers his very next statement. He says, I am the truth. And he's not simply claiming to be honest and truthful. He's saying that he is the source of truth, the source of all truth. He is the embodiment of truth. And when Pilate asked him, you know, when they had that interaction, you know, what is truth? That's the question that people need to figure out today still. And again, if you were to ask random people, what is truth? You'd get all kinds of crazy answers. Most people think that truth is relative, that it's subjective. And so they'll say things like, oh, you know what? What's true to you may not necessarily be true to me. Like it's this kind of arbitrary thing that, no, there, truth does exist. It's a real thing. It can be nailed down. But you have to have a standard for truth. You have to have something, you know, a plumb line of some kind. And Jesus claimed to be truth. The Bible also claims to be truth. So for the Christian, this is what we stand on. And that's why the Bible says things like, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's speaking of Jesus. Well, lastly, Jesus says that he is the life. And as the creator of all, we know what that means. He's the source of all life. But he also makes abundant life possible through this relationship we can have with him. And he makes eternal life possible through his work on the cross. And he ultimately holds the keys to death and Hades. So that means he's in control of life, all life, including yours, from beginning to end. So that makes him really, really important, if you're not catching what I'm getting at here. So to sum up, the Bible claims that a way does not exist apart from Jesus, a truth does not exist apart from Jesus, and life does not exist apart from Jesus. And again, someone will ask, well, just because somebody claims to be the way, the truth, and the life, you know, how does that make it true? How do we know? And I would answer back and say, you know, I mean, if there was only something we could point them to that would substantiate Jesus' claim, something big, you know, really convincing. Can you think of anything that Jesus might have done that should just be like, yeah, oh, okay, it's called the resurrection, okay? If you die and 3 days later you're able to stand up and walk out of the tomb, that should be convincing. You know, he gets to make the rules at that point, I think. That's fair. Jesus powerfully and definitively backed up his claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life by coming back from the dead. Well, at the heart of this kind of rich theological narrative is just a bunch of worried and scared disciples whose hearts were troubled just like ours are on a continual basis. And Jesus wants to make sure that they know that he's prepared a place for them and he's provided a way for them to get there. And that at some point when we do get there, the life that we're going to experience is going to be beyond anything we could ever imagine. But they wouldn't get to go there immediately. They had work to do, just like we do. Until he calls us home or until he returns, he's given us a job to do, right? But as we wait, we should have this expectant attitude of anticipation and hope, knowing that he does have the power to deliver on his promises and that he will come back. People all around us in this community, all around us, even, you know, everywhere we go, they're filled with worry and they have troubled hearts. You see it everywhere, all the time. They're trying to find their way. They're trying to find truth and they're trying to find life. And we know the way. We know the truth and we know the life. And we've been given the privilege of making it known to those around us. And I would ask you, is there a more important thing you can be doing right now? Now, in closing, there's this interesting parallel that basically is a parallel between what we've read today and what takes place in a Jewish engagement and wedding. At that time in Jewish culture, when a man wanted to marry a woman, he would leave his father's house and he would go to the home of the prospective bride, pay the appropriate price, and enter into a marriage covenant with her. Then once that was set, the betrothal period was set, the groom would return to his father, to his father's house, and prepare a place for his future bride. The building of this home could take several months or even years to complete, and the progress was to be kept secret from the bride-to-be. She was to wait expectantly and to remain prepared for his arrival. And when the time was right, the father would tell the son that the day and the hour had come for him to go and collect his bride. So the groom would excitedly gather his friends and family and start this procession to go and collect his bride. And he would announce his arrival with a great shout and take her to their new home where a wedding feast awaited them. It's pretty cool to think that in this Jewish culture, this would have been kind of the, I see what you're saying here, Jesus. I get this. And I love this because the parallel is great. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know that if you're a Christian today, Jesus has entered into a covenant with you, with us as his church. He's paid the price for us. He's gone to prepare a place at his father's house so that we can be with him forever. And his return for his bride will happen at a time that we don't know. So we wait expectantly. We make sure that we're prepared. And that's the question for you this morning is, are you prepared? Are you excited for his return? And are you going to be a part of that great day? Father, thank you so much for the picture that's given here of all that Jesus has done for us. Lord, our hearts are troubled continually, it seems like. I pray that we would stop focusing on our circumstances and that we would look to your face, that we would look to all that you've done for us, and that we would have great hope and joy. Thank you so much for saving sinners, Lord. I don't even understand why you went to these lengths. I don't know why you would send your son to be crushed for sinners like us, and yet you have. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't question why, Lord. We would just receive it with joy, that we would submit to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and trust in what he has done on the cross through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. I thank you that he's coming back so that we can be with him forever. And Lord, I just pray that that would be a comfort to your church today. In Jesus' name, amen.